Would you open your Bible, please, to Genesis 31? Genesis 31, we're going to pick up in verse 17 today where we left off last time, and we're going to finish this chapter. Genesis 31, starting in verse 17. If any of you are baseball fans, you are probably well aware that the World Series ended this past week. And the Dodgers won. And some of the highlights from that series involved stolen bases. And if you will allow me to put it this way, we're going to see Jacob stealing home today. All right, he is stealing his way because he's afraid. He's sneaking off, and we're going to look at that when we pick up in verse 17 in just a minute. Or Rizvi said, instead of facing Laban, that's his father-in-law and also his boss, instead of facing Laban honestly and trusting the Lord to keep his promises and work things out, Jacob fled with his family like a criminal escaping justice. This was an act of fear and unbelief, not an act of faith. In fact, Jacob later admitted in verse 31 to Laban that he had departed secretly and quickly because he was afraid. Now, we have looked at the deception. Jacob is a trickster. He's a schemer. He's a liar. He's also a believer in the one true God, and God's working on him and helping him to progress in his walk of faith. But as we have pointed out multiple times so far, fear is often the reason that we lie. Fear of getting caught, fear of getting found out, fear of what others will think of us. And we lie. We try to cover up. In this case, he's being deceptive, and he's wandering off. He's going home. He's fleeing without telling Laban what's going on. Let's look at our passage, and then I'll share with you the main points for today. Verse 17 says, then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. I'm going to stop there. We're going to cover the entire chapter, but I'm going to stop our reading there for the moment. Would you pray with me as we begin our study this morning? Our Father, so often already in this series, we have seen ourselves in Jacob. And as we look at your word this morning, as we look in the mirror of your word, I pray that you would show us ourselves, that you would show us areas in which we are seeking after other gods, areas in which we are being deceptive, areas in which we are perhaps even stealing. Lord, I pray that you would show us our sin so that we can forsake it, turn our backs on it, and turn back to you. Father, we do not see you specifically mentioned as often in this passage. And yet we know that you are there superintending and executing your will, overruling at times the will of man in order to accomplish your purposes. So may we see you in this passage as well. I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit for me as I teach and for all of us as we listen to hear from you today, knowing that you are speaking to us through your word. May it be so. May we be changed as a result of spending this time together studying you and your word and these characters. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share two verses with you from the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There are three ideas there. We are supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And Rachel is an important character. There are other people mentioned, but primarily this section of this chapter So how did they do? I'll just give you a quick overview before we read and study it together. I have a chart here. Laban, was he swift to hear? No. Was he slow to speak? No. Was he slow to wrath? No. Struck out, if you can put it that way. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't know the true God, and we'll talk about that. Jacob does know the true God, and he is swift to hear. I put a question mark by the other two because he does wait to speak, but then he really speaks his mind. And to say he's slow to wrath, yes, he's waited a long time, but now he's going to unload everything that he's been thinking apparently for 20 years. So bear that in mind. I have two main ideas for you today, and I took both of them from other verses in the Bible. First main point, from the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Did Jacob, Rachel, or even Laban have that in writing yet? No. But Jacob and Rachel and others of that household knew the true God. They knew that there was only one true God. And the command that God gave his people years later, don't have any gods ahead of me. Number two, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the second verse I just read you from James chapter 1. The wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. So let's dig back in, starting in verse 17 again. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. When it says Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, he had a bunch of camels. And as we said back when we were studying Abraham and even Isaac, that was a sign of wealth. That would be the Rolls Royce, the Ferrari, the Lamborghinis, the Bentleys of that day. He was wealthy. And it's shown that God has really increased his goods. It says all his possessions which he had gained, that he had acquired there in Padan Aram. When did he do this? When did he decide he would pack everybody up and leave? When Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Now remember from last time, Laban and his sheep, he has intentionally separated them by a 3-day journey from where Jacob is. So he is 3 days away from Jacob, as you would walk for a day. And Laban went there to help his sons, presumably, and any other hired hands, shear the sheep. It was a big deal. It was an exciting celebration time. So Jacob knew he wasn't going to be back to camp anytime soon. And he took advantage of the situation and conveniently forgets to tell Laban that he's leaving. And it says, Rachel had stolen the household idols. Last week, I didn't make much of it, but we saw that Laban told Jacob, I have divined, I have determined by consulting my idols that God is blessing me because of you. So he has these household idols, but they haven't been mentioned until now. And the mention first comes that Rachel stole them. So if you're understanding Rachel is or will be a believer, it's hard to say exactly what she believes right now, but she knows the true God. What is she doing stealing her father's idols? Why would she want them? Why would she take them? I think that's a legitimate question. It's what I was wondering. Well, these idols were small figurines of female deities. They might have been made of clay or metal, maybe wood. But they had legal significance. There are a couple of reasons she might have taken them. One is legal significance. And that is whoever had the family idols was the one who was guaranteed to receive the inheritance. We've talked in the past about Esau and Jacob and the double portion. The firstborn is supposed to get more of the inheritance. That's the idea. It's almost an insurance policy. It's almost like I'm going to take a copy of the will with me and I'm going to do it in the form of these idols. That's an idea. That, I believe, is probably the main reason. That's the one I ran across most often. One other plausible reason is that if she did believe that her father could divine, could determine where they had gone by using these idols, she's going to take them with him. It would be the equivalent modern day of, I'm going to leave and I'm going to take the surveillance equipment with me so that you can't see what happened. He's not going to be able to find them, she thinks. So she takes the idols. Now, just as a side note, and something I'll point out a couple times along the way, if someone can steal your idols, you have the wrong God.
Amen.
If you are in danger of your God being stolen, you have the wrong God. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes when Laban comes after the gods. Look at verse 20. And Jacob stole away. There it is. He stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now back in the previous chapter, verse 25, Jacob had said, send me away. Remember, he had to have sort of the blessing of the father-in-law in order to go, the patriarch of the family. So he said, send me away. Well, this time he kind of forgot intentionally to tell Laban that I'm leaving. He didn't go through that courtesy. Instead, he just slips away like a thief. Your translation may have a different word. It may say that Jacob tricked Laban, or it may say Jacob deceived Laban. And there's a word play here. Because Rachel is acting like a Jacob. What does Jacob's name mean? It means liar, deceiver. Literally means heel catcher, one who trips up another. And the point is that there are parallel thefts going on here. Jacob stole away, sneaked off, and Rachel stole Laban's gods. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day, remember he's 3 days away, so it takes that long for the news to get there, that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Laban was told on the third day that his son-in-law had bolted. So he got the news and he rounded up his family and his household servants, and they went after him. And they went after him in hot pursuit, because after 7 days, they caught up to them. The words are interesting here, because verses 22 to 25, we have the verbs fled, pursued, overtook, and pitched tents. These are all militaristic terms. So basically, Laban is taking his small army and coming after them. This is not an act of peace. This is not likely to go well for Jacob and his household. But God supernaturally intervenes, as we've seen him do before. He did so with Abimelech in the story of Isaac. He did so for Abraham when he was in Egypt. And God is preventing Laban from harming Jacob. Now, this is a phrase that shouldn't be taken literally. Why would he go talk to him at all if God told him not to say good or bad? That's not really the meaning that comes through. It's more like you need to be very careful what you say and do. And don't start off really nice and then get really harsh. That would be perhaps a different way to say it, closer to the idea behind it. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you had stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? He starts off, what have you done? He starts off rebuking Jacob. He accuses him, falsely, of forcing Laban's daughters, that's Rachel and Leah, they're also Jacob's wives, forcing my daughters to go with you. You may remember from last week, we talked about the fact that the two daughters had to agree to leave their homeland. And they had. But Laban can't believe that. Why would you leave? You must have forced them, like you kidnapped them. Now, the next statement. I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp. So I want to do a quick poll. Those of you who either are familiar with the story of Genesis or you've been here for the study and you've learned a little bit about Laban over the last few weeks. How many of you believe that Laban would have sent a send-off, given a send-off party for Jacob? Anybody in the room believe that?
No.
I do not believe that. There's no way. But that's what he's claiming. You shouldn't have gone. You shouldn't have snuck off like that. I would have given you a party. I wanted to hug and kiss my daughters and my grandchildren, and you just denied me of all that. Very manipulative, very classic Laban. What does he do next? He threatens him. It is in my power to do you harm. He's a bully. He's making threats. I could hurt you. I could make this really hard on you. But your God talked to me last night, so I won't. That's pretty much what he's saying. But he has a question. I understand why you're leaving. I understand you're homesick. You want to go back to where you're from. I get that. Why did you steal my gods? He seems most upset by the fact, not that they left, not that Jacob took all his belongings, but that they stole his gods. Again, this is very ironic. How can someone's gods be stolen? If this is what you're worshiping, can't it protect itself? Wouldn't you think? If you can make your gods or buy your gods, they become vulnerable. Psalm 115, I'm going to read a few verses to you. This is the psalmist talking about idols and idolaters. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. The psalmist is writing and saying, people who make gods to worship are worshiping not much more than a hunk of metal or a block of wood. Because it can't hear you, it can't see you, it can't help you. And even though Laban has personally heard from the one true God in a dream the night before, he still refers to these as his gods. Why did you take my gods? Now we read that and we think, oh, these ancient people, these ignorant people, how could anyone possibly worship little figurines? We would never do that. Or would we? When I was in high school, I remember hearing a preacher say that anything I turn to for comfort in times of trouble is my God. If my go-to when I'm stressed or depressed or even just really tired is a jelly donut, then functionally speaking, my God is a jelly donut. Because that's where I'm going to for comfort when I'm hurt, when I'm upset. You say, that sounds stupid. Yes, it does. I think it gets the point across pretty well. But where are you looking for your hope and comfort? Social media? News headlines? Sports scores? Stock prices? The funny thing is that all of those things can be found in some pieces of plastic and metal and glass that many of us carry around with us everywhere we go. And if it became lost or stolen, we would be upset about it. Some of us functionally worship little pieces of paper and plastic that we carry around in our wallets because we can get just about anything we want with them. And once again, we get very upset if they're lost or stolen. Why? Because we place value on these things. Now, I am not against technology and I'm not against money. But we need to be careful of where our values are. We need to be careful where we're putting our allegiance. We need to be careful, functionally speaking, what we are worshiping. We need to take a good, hard look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word to determine what idols we may be carrying around with us. Is the value that we assign to smartphones and cash and credit cards higher than the value that we assign to God. And the two quick examples that I mentioned may not be your thing. But is there something in your life that you go to? This is my default when I'm hurt, when I just, there's nothing necessarily wrong with entertainment. And God told us to use unrighteous money to do what we need to do in this world, to eat, to function. But we need to be very careful not to worship, not to place too high a value on these things. Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, that's what I referred to earlier, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen it. So he's saying, yes, I sneaked out. I was afraid. But I didn't steal anything of yours. If you find anything here that belongs to you, bring it out. We'll have your relatives and my relatives. We'll all have a little tribunal. And let the person who stole those things die. Now, he's pretty confident because he doesn't believe that anybody has taken anything. What he doesn't know is that Rachel, the woman he loves, his wife, is the culprit. So there's a little bit of suspense built in here. Look at verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Again, I will point out, if someone can take your god and put it in a camel's saddle and sit on it, you have the wrong god. You're worshiping the wrong thing. And Laban searched it. The way it's described, he's searching diligently. This is important to him. It seems more important to him than his daughters or his grandchildren or even his livestock that he claims Jacob has stolen. So he makes a full search, but he doesn't find anything. And the custom of that day is that a child, an adult child, a small child, either one, is supposed to stand. And maybe you, some of you are young enough or traditional enough that you have put that in, that you stand up when an older person or when your parent comes in the room. Probably you don't practice that at your house. But that's what they did back then. So she's making apologies. She's saying, I'm sorry. I'm having my period. I can't rise. And like most men, he doesn't mess with that. He just, okay, fine. This is another indication that she probably didn't think too highly of the gods. It may have just been an inheritance. Here's my copy of the will. Because she's not treating them very honorably, is she? She's sitting on them. And if she's telling the truth, and we don't know because the Bible doesn't actually tell us whether she's telling the truth or she's just lying. Even before Leviticus and some of the ceremonial laws, that would have made these gods, these trinkets, unclean. It would have been devaluing them, defacing them, for her to sit on them in that condition. So she lies, he doesn't find them. And what we're about to see is Jacob's response. Because remember, where we started was talking about anger. Idolatry and anger are sort of the sins we're focused in on today. And John Phillips wrote that for years, Jacob had been building up resentment against his uncle. There's no record that he had ever vented these grudges before, but now, his patience exhausted, he turned on Laban in a rage. He looked at his ransacked camp. He looked at his fearful children and Laban's armed men. And he gave Laban a piece of his mind. Grudges he had been nursing for years came spilling out. Look at verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the reins of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. I don't know if that's how he really said it, but that's how I envisioned it. That he was hot. He was mad. Why do I think that? Because in the first verse I read right then, verse 36, angry, rebuked. That word translated angry means to burn to the place of igniting. You understand this if you had to start a fire, you're trying to get the wood to light. And you get it to that place. That is how his anger has burned slowly, and all of a sudden it lights. The word translated rebuked means to tear into. So what we're seeing here is Jacob burning up and lashing out at Laban. John Corson said that he has been furiously chased, falsely charged, and financially cheated. All of which are true. John Corson went on to say, Jacob had reason to be ticked off, but not as much as he thought. For while Laban had indeed cheated him on numerous occasions, this time Laban's cry of stop, thief, was actually warranted. Because even though Jacob didn't know, the missing idols were in the possession of his own wife. So when, like Jacob, I find myself lashing out in anger, how could he do that? How could she say that? How could they think that? I must remember this story. None of us knows as much as we think we do about a given situation. Only God knows everything. Hebrews tells us that all things are naked and open to the eyes of God. Have you been there? Let me start with an easier example. Maybe you've come storming in the room as a parent and you administer some discipline, and you do some correction on your children. And then you found out that wasn't really what happened, or that you're disciplining the wrong child. You're looking really straight-faced at me. This has never happened to you? It's happened to me. And I've had to go back and apologize. What about more of some grown-up situations? There was a work situation where you were convinced you were right, or some friendship or other relationship, and you were convinced you were in the right, and you gave that person a piece of your mind. And then you found out that you didn't have all the information. We got to be careful with that. I know I've done that. I've had to go back and apologize for things. We should never kid ourselves that we have all the facts, because normally we don't. It could be a rare instance when we do, but generally speaking, we don't. So we need to be very careful and apply what we read earlier. You don't have to turn back, but what the children read for us in our scripture reading. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. This is from Ephesians 4. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word. That's a pretty specific statement, isn't it? Let zero corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I know that if I'm angry, what's going to come out of my mouth is likely to be corrupt. It's not going to be helpful. Because here's the flip side. Don't let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, what will build people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Doing this, being angry, lashing out, spewing corrupt speech grieves the Holy Spirit. Does that sound serious to you? That's serious. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by giving vent to everything going through our mind when we're angry. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we should do. Be forgiving, be kind, be tenderhearted, and build up with our words. Back to our passage in Genesis. Jacob says, judge between us. Let's just have a court right here. Small claims court. See who the real thief is. Jacob thought he was in the right. As far as he knew, he was in the right. But he wasn't. Proverbs 18:15 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Want to act like a fool? Want to appear as a fool? Answer the matter before you know the facts. Now, the shining point, the best spot in Jacob's speech here is when he says, unless God had been with me, surely now you'd have sent me away empty-handed. He, even though he's angry and lashing out at Laban in what he thinks is justifiable anger, he at least recognizes God is the one who has protected me. God is the one who has kept you from taking everything from me. God is the one who is protecting you, protecting me from you right now. In case you noticed the phrase, the fear of Isaac, that's a different way of saying the God of Isaac. That phrase will come up one more time later in this chapter. It means that Isaac feared the one true God, had the right kind of reverence for him. So failing to find the gods, Laban gives up, and he decides they're going to make a treaty so that Jacob will never come back to Padan Aram. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, this is amazing gall, listen to this, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these flocks, the flock is my flock, all that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? So he doesn't have a leg to stand on, if you want to look at it legally. He knows he's beat. God has told him in a dream, don't mess with my man, Jacob. So this is his way of giving up. Imagine if I came into your house and you invited me to sit down on your sofa and I just start looking around. That TV, that's mine. That chair over there, that's mine. Your food in the refrigerator, that's mine too. But I'm going to let you keep it. That's basically what he's doing. All of this is what God has blessed Jacob with. And the best he can come up with is, it's all mine anyway. You stole it, but I'm going to let you keep it. Now therefore, verse 44, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So they're going to cut a covenant. We've seen this before in the book of Genesis. They're going to cut an animal, and that's going to be the sign that they're going to keep this promise. The idea was that we're going to cut this animal in half and let it be done so to me or to you if either of us breaks this covenant. It's a peace treaty, a non-aggression pact, as one person put it. In reality, Jacob didn't need this treaty. God has already shown he is protecting him. He has been protecting him. God has promised to be, like he told Abraham, your shield. But Laban wants it. So he allows it. Verse 45. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. That should sound familiar, those of you who've been here. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it, whatever that is, Jagar Sahudatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So there's a pillar and a heap. The pillar should point us back to Bethel. Remember, Jacob raised up a stone to be a witness, a remembrance of God met me here. I was sleeping at the doorway to heaven, and I didn't even know it. And a heap. And it may be that these two witnesses reflect that Jacob knows the true God, and he is remembering Bethel. And then we have this heap from the one who is worshiping lots of different gods. These terms, the long funny one that's Aramaic, Jagar, Sahudatha, and Galeed, both mean heap of witness, and the Mizpah means watchtower. And he said, that is, Laban said to Jacob, may the Lord watch between you and me. It's not a statement that's a sign of affection. Actually, Jacob said, may the Lord watch, and then Laban repeated it, God is witness between you and me. It's saying, we don't trust each other. So Laban's saying, whatever gods there are, God of Abraham, God of Terah, we'll see that in a second, they're going to watch. And Jacob's saying, the one true God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one who's going to see, and he's going to do right. Verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar, which I, he's still claiming he's doing it all, have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. It's not saying they could never visit each other at Thanksgiving and Christmas anymore, but it is saying, I will not come across this line in the sand to harm you. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. I skipped a verse, I'm sorry, verse 53 at the beginning. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So Laban is basically swearing by whatever gods he can come up with. And then Jacob acknowledges the one true God, the fear of his father Isaac. Verse 54. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountains. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. I find it interesting. This is the first time in Scripture Jacob offers a sacrifice. It doesn't say he built an altar. We have yet to see Jacob build an altar. We'll see it soon in the upcoming chapters. But he offered a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord and invited the relatives to share in that sacrificial meal. Warren Wiersbe said he wanted the God of his fathers to be honored before this pagan family that had caused him so much grief. And then the Bible tells us that Laban returned to his place. He departed. He left. It's the last time we see Laban in Scripture. Henry Morris, in his commentary on Genesis, described Laban this way. He said, Laban is an unfortunate example of a worldly, covetous man, one who knows about the true God, and to whom a thorough witness has been given. He had seen the reality of God in the life of Jacob. He himself had even enjoyed many of the blessings of God through his relationship to Jacob. Nevertheless, he continued in idolatry and covetousness, seeking material gain for himself to the exclusion of everything else. His life constitutes a sober warning to a great host of semi-religious but fundamentally self-worshipping and self-seeking men and women today. Laban represents all those who are outwardly religious but internally have no true knowledge of God, no belief in the one true God and his son Jesus. That I know how to go on this pilgrimage, and I know how to make this sacrifice, or give this, or sacrifice that. But inside, there's no relationship to the one true God. It's just all outward religion. It's all tipping your hat to the gods of this world. That's labor. You look at it, and in this section of scripture, anyway, Jacob isn't much better, is he? He has a testimony of the one true God, but he has a long way to go still, just like we do. And God's going to take him there. He has a major lesson that he's about to learn in the next chapter. But the main ideas I want us to remember today, God has said, do not have any other gods before me. No person, no thing ahead of God. Number two, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Should we ever be angry? Yes, we should be angry at the things that make God angry. But we should not sin when we are angry. So how do we apply this? How do we put this all together? If you have never put your faith in the one true God, then you need to believe in him. It's one thing to know, yes, there's a God. Yes, I know who Jesus is. It's another thing to believe in the one true God. To believe, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus is the one true Savior. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I am believing on him alone to be my Savior. That's what we need to do. Forget the gods of this world. Turn to the one true God. If you have done that, if you are trusting in God, you believe, I have put my faith in Jesus alone for salvation. If that describes you, what or whom are you trusting today? Where are you going for comfort in times of trial and testing? Have you placed anyone or anything above God in your day-to-day living? Different question. How are you doing with your anger? Are you smoldering underneath the surface, secretly angry at others around you or even at God? Do you lash out at others in your anger? If you do, confess it and forsake it. Be renewed in your mind by Scripture. And what did we say? Ephesians tells us to put on tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? About to close this part of our service in prayer, and we don't generally have a come forward invitation here, but as I get ready to pray, if there is someone here you'd like me to remember you in prayer, there's a specific need of your life, maybe you sense that God has been speaking specifically to you during this time, if that describes you, would you simply make eye contact with me, look up at me long enough for me to see you, and look back down. Is there anyone here this morning who would say, I don't know whether I know the one true God? I don't know whether I have a relationship with Jesus. I want to. I don't want to be judged for my sin, but I'm not sure. If that describes anybody here this morning, would you do the same? Would you simply look up at me long enough for me to see you and then look back down? Father, we are grateful for this time together this morning. Thank you for each of these people who have taken time from their day to gather in your presence, to hear from you. And we thank you that you have spoken to us. Please continue to work these seeds into our lives, into our hearts. Lord, for the person who said that you have been speaking to him, I pray that you would work. Lord, whatever our burdens may be, whatever the sins are that we are aware of as we look into your word and see your holiness, please convict where we need it and give us grace to change, to become more like you, to forsake those sins and to be renewed by your word and to put on what we should. Lord, for anyone here who is dealing with the sins of idolatry or anger, please work in us to make us more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.